Okay, well, that was fun, right? Always good to worship the Lord. Always good to have you guys here today. Hope you had a decent week. If you are the note-taking type, you'll find inside your bulletin a place for you to take some notes. This is also good as you remember, you think of something, you want to write it down, like, you know, oh, I got to pick up milk today, and I can write it down on here. So we're going to help you be a place you could do that. In the back, there are some, like kind of an outline of today's message. And it's something that we ask you to take home and use during the week to help you as you spend some time alone with God. This might be a tool that you could use. So that's on the back of that flyer to take notes. Well, there was a husband and a wife who... Come, you're laughing already. I didn't even... There's a husband and a wife who went for counseling after 25 years of marriage. The wife was finally to convince her husband that, you know, we got to go for counseling. So they went to the counselor, and she just went on and on and on of 25 years of just how miserable she was for these 25 years and things that had gone on in life, and how angry she was, and the neglect and the lack of intimacy and how alone she felt and how empty she felt and unloved and unlovable, and she just went on, you know. The husband, he just stayed there rolling his eyes, you know, and grumpy and sighing, and really just seemed like nothing was getting through. He just wasn't hearing it. Finally, the therapist got up from his desk, and he came around to the other side. He told the wife to stand up. He embraced her, and he gave her a passionate kiss right on the lips. And she was dazed, you know. She sat down. She had no more words to say. And he went back. Counselor went back and went around on the other side of the desk. And he pointed at the husband and he said, "That, sir, is what your wife needs 7 days a week." And the man said, "All right, doc. I could bring her here to you on Monday and Wednesday, but the rest of the week I'm playing golf." Today I want to talk about a counseling session with God from Malachi. You know, anyone can benefit from some good counseling now and then, whether it's marriage counseling or some other kind of therapist that you might need, or maybe you need advice for financial advice or legal advice, or even if it's just sitting down and chatting with someone that you know, a friend or a family member who you trust, and you trust their advice and you'll listen to them. We all could use that from time to time, but can you imagine sitting down to have a counseling session with God Himself? Imagine that. Well, that's kind of the format that Malachi uses here. You know, we don't know too much about Malachi, really. His name means "my messenger," and so some people think that we don't even really know his name, that he was just saying he was God's messenger, or God was saying, "This is my messenger." But the way I feel about it is that all the other prophets, you know, their books are named after them, and so I think we should call this prophet Malachi. But he has this unique approach, this prophet Malachi, very different from the other prophets' writings. He doesn't present a sermon or a story, but he shares this back and forth conversation that God wants to have with his people, like a counseling session. You know, I was thinking that a counseling session with God would be kind of great, wonderful, and scary and terrible at the same time, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, you probably wouldn't have to say anything because God already knows what you're thinking and what you're going to say, so you know, you just kind of sit there and listen to what God has to say. I don't know. But I think it's important to know what the situation was as we come into this counseling session. Because during that time, there was a lot of disillusionment because of years of people's dreams not being realized. As a matter of fact, one commentator that I saw said that the subtitle for this book could be A Message for the Age of Discouragement. A Message for the Age of Discouragement. People were complaining to God and about God. People were starting to lose belief in God. And God no longer mattered. They thought that God didn't care about them, that God didn't love them anymore, that God didn't care about them anymore. And so they just kind of neglected their worship of God. Things just weren't going well in their land. There was a lot of injustice. Things were just not going well at all. There's actually five issues that the counselor, God, deals with, confronts the counselees, us, with in this book. And it kind of builds a general outline of the book of Malachi. Here are the five issues that God, the counselor, is going to deal with in this book. Number one is God's love. And then number two is a careless approach to worship. And number three is a careless view of God's word. And that leads to number four, God's call for repentance. And then finally, number five, God's intention to judge those unfaithful to him, but to reward the faithful. And these areas are very relevant to us today, each one of them, just as relevant as they were to the people of Malachi's day. So put yourself in the counseling chair and hear what the Lord has to say to you today. As we look at this way that Malachi's style of presenting, which is basically that God speaks, and then the people question God's word, and then God restates his word more strongly. And that's kind of the pattern that we'll see. So the counseling session begins with God's love from Malachi chapter 1. And in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. God says, I love you. I love you. I have always loved you. And then the counselee replies, you reply, really? How have you loved us? And then God answers like this. Look at history. And we do the same today. God says, I love you. I have blessed you. And we say, really? How have you loved us? How have you blessed us? My life's not going very well. What do you mean you love us? And God answers, well, look at the history. Look at how I've treated you in the past. Look how I've treated others in the past. What does the record show? I have chosen you, and I have called you, and I have saved you, and I have freed you, and I have protected you, and I have provided for you, and I have forgiven you, and I blessed you. Then I had to forgive you again, and I blessed you again, and forgave you, and blessed you, and forgave you, and blessed you. It kind of goes on like that. In addition, I have promised you that I will do away with your enemy. I will free you from your enemy. And so in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Malachi, he says, yes, take a good look. Then you will see how faithfully I have loved you, and you'll want even more, saying, may God be even greater beyond the borders of Israel. God's grace through Christ is so amazing that it's always being provided. It's always being provided. God's grace is always being provided. And the more we celebrate that grace that loves us even at our worst, the more we will long for this love that comes and can only be received through Jesus Christ. But in spite of this, in spite of the fact that God is love and that he loves you and that he's done these things for you, in spite of that, we say, what do you mean you love us? We don't feel loved. We don't believe that we're loved by God. And so the counselor brings this up next, and he looks at the careless approach to worship. Because we think that God doesn't care about us, we're kind of careless in our worship. Look at chapter 1, verse 6, the first part of verse 6. It says, isn't it true that a son honors his father and a worker honors his master? So if I'm your father, God is saying, as your counselor, so if I am your father, where's the honor? If I am your master, where's the respect? The God of the angel armies calling you on the carpet. And he says, you despise me. He says, you priests despise me. Now, don't think this is just about clergy, because in the New Testament, we are all called priests. We are all priests. And he says, you despise me. He is father. He is master. He's using some names to sum up his revealed character as father, as Lord, as master. But that name, those names have been despised. They have been neglected. They have been underestimated and cared little about. God says, you despise me. You have contempt for me. I am your father, but you don't honor and respect me. And when you don't honor and respect me, you're showing contempt for my name. All sin begins with contempt for God, or can be traced back to contempt for God, a lack of honor, a lack of respect. And so God goes on to say, you despise me. And how did the counselee respond? Take a look at verse 6 and 7. You say, not so, not guilty. How do we despise you? We don't despise you. And God, the counselor, answers, here's how you despise me. By your shoddy and sloppy, defiling worship. And you ask, what do you mean defiling? What's defiling about it? When you say the altar of God is not important anymore, worship of God is no longer a priority, that's defiling. Listen, if you're too busy to worship God, you're too busy. And worse, you show contempt for God. You may say that God is important, but your actions show that he's no longer a priority. And especially, we see this in our shoddy, sloppy worship. Just this week, I was looking at a book written by George Barna, the poll guy. I think the book is called America at the Crossroads. And he was looking at the turmoil of faith in our nation at the current time. He said that back in 2005, two-thirds of American adults said that religious faith was very important. Just 10 years later, that slipped to just a half of the American adults saying that religious faith was important. And while there are many, probably millions of Americans who often defensively say that they are spiritual but not religious. You ever hear people say that? Oh, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. And what they really are looking at is their own self-determination, their own spiritual independence. They are not talking about an historical faith, that is steeped in truth and in tradition and orthodoxy. In fact, the number of adults who label themselves deeply spiritual, that has declined by almost 40% since 2005. 9 out of 10 adults say that they believe in God, but only 6 out of 10 are talking about believing in the God of the Christian Bible. That is a deity who is all-knowing, omnipresent, has unlimited power, created the universe, and rules in that universe today and forever. Belief in such a God has dropped by 7 percentage points in this past decade. And of course, that's going to affect how we worship. And the report states that. It says that the frequency of people participating in every common religious activity, like attending church services and worshiping, or reading the Bible, or prayer, or volunteering in a church, or participating in a small group Bible study, that frequency has significantly declined in the past decade. And this reduction of religious effort is not simply among the secular, it's just as equally as sharp among the born-again Christians. When you say and act as if God, the worship of God, is no longer a priority, that's defiling. When your worship is sloppy at best, that's defiling. And it shows contempt for God. And what happens when our worship is not a priority? Well, we are detached from God. And when we are detached from God, we do things that God doesn't want us to do. And that's what we see the counselor deals with next. The counselor deals with the careless view of God's word. There's just two things that God asks of us: that we respect him and honor him, that we would worship him as our master and Lord, and that we would obey him as our father. The people were doing neither. And when there's this priority of worshiping God, and we are detached from God, what happens next is that we start to be detached from others. When you're detached from God and not loving God as you should, you're not loving others as you should either. So there was this lack of love for others, and that included even those in the church. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, the counselor, he asks another question. He says, don't we all come from the same Father? Aren't we all created by the same God? So why can't we get along? Why do we desecrate the covenant of our ancestors that binds us together? How relevant is this for today? We have a nation that just can't get along with each other because we've detached ourselves from God. That's why we don't get along with each other. And we have Christians who are not getting along with each other. Why? Because we've detached ourselves from the worship of God. And so we don't have this covenant that binds us together as important in our lives. And then this disconnect from God seeps into our homes. And so we have a nation that's careless about their view of God's teachings on marriage. First, there was people being intermarried with people of that worshipped false gods or idols, other gods. And then secondly, there was people who were careless about the vows that they took for marriage. They weren't taking them seriously, and they were being unfaithful to their spouse. When we can't get along with others out there, and we can't get along with others in the church, we're not going to get along at home either. As a matter of fact, as the home goes, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes the nation. And as we are detached from God, we see these things happening, detachment in all these other areas. So the council confronts us about this in chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. Let me read that real quick here. And here's a second offense. You fill the place of worship with your whining, and you, because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple. Because God was there on your wedding day as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. And now you've broken those vows. You've broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want for marriage? Children of God, that's what. So God, the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. I hate divorce, God says of Israel. God of the angel army says, I hate the violent dismemberment of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourselves. Don't let your God down. Don't cheat. And let me remind you of this thing about adultery, a further definition that Jesus gives us. It's in Matthew. Jesus said this: you have heard that the commandment, it says, you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife for merely giving her a written notice of divorce, just, you know, because I feel like divorcing you. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So this can disconnect with God. It causes these things. It also causes a careless view of God's word, and it brings injustice into the land. Chapter 3, verse 5. Yes, I'm on my way to visit you with judgment, the counselor says, God says. I'll present compelling evidence against sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who exploit workers, those who take advantage of widows and orphans, those who are inhospitable to the homeless, or the New Living says, those who deprive foreigners living among them of justice. Anyone and everyone who doesn't honor me. That's the message of God. Another sin that God mentions is cheating or holding back on tithes and offerings. I guess that's just part of shoddy worship. And he talks about how he will bless those when they obey him in this. Matter of fact, it's the only place in the Bible where God says, test me in this. And then finally, the counselor sums it all up with this misconception of God in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, you make God tired with all your talk. How do you tire him out, you ask? By saying God loves sinners and sin alike, that God loves all. And also by saying judgment, God is too nice to judge. And so, in other words, not only was there sin, but they were thinking that God's okay with it. Doesn't matter. God's a wimp. He doesn't care if you sin. You can do whatever you want. He's not going to judge you. They didn't even know God. They thought they knew God, but they didn't even know God. So here's what we have so far. The counselor confronts us with this. He says, I love you, but you're not worshiping me and loving me the way that you ought. You're not obeying me the way that you ought. Your worship of me is not a priority. And you're not keeping my teachings. You don't honor me in my holiness, and you don't keep yourself holy. And you even think that it doesn't matter to me, but it does. And so then God calls us to repentance. That's the fourth thing. It says, I am God. Yes, I am. I haven't changed. This is in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. I haven't changed, and because I haven't changed, you, the descendants of Jacob, haven't been destroyed. In other words, I love you, and because you're loved, I haven't destroyed you. Even though, he says next, you have a long history of ignoring my commands. You haven't done a thing I've told you to do. I have loved you, but you have failed to obey me. You have failed to honor me. You have failed to respect me. But now, he says, return to me, and I can return to you. Return to me so I can return to you. This is God's counsel to us. Return to me. He's pleading with us. His heart is broken. He desires to have a closer relationship with you. And his heart's broken, and so he's saying, return to me. Return to me. And then, I don't know if they really get it, because they ask, what do you mean? How do we return? And God's answer is this. Begin by being honest. Take an honest look below the surface of your life. Get real and get honest with yourself and with God. And sadly, some still don't get it. And so they say in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, you have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? And God says, you have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his command or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. That's what they thought, but it isn't true. And so the last thing we look at is this, that there's going to be, that it's God's intention to judge those who are unfaithful to him and to reward the faithful. That's all in Malachi chapter 4. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, it says this, "The Lord of heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burnt up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, you who believe in Jesus, you who are faithful, you who will honor me and respect me and worship me and keep my word, for you, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out of pasture." And then in verse 5, he says, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives." And Jesus said that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. Now, by the Son of Righteousness here, we have to certainly understand it to mean Jesus Christ. And his coming is both great for some and dreadful for others. He came once as the suffering servant to suffer, to die, to be raised from the dead for our sins. But he's going to come a second time as the reigning king. And those who have put their faith in Jesus, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will leap for joy. I had this quote in my Good Morning Daily email that I send out. I think I put it on Facebook as well. It's from David Wilkerson. And I want to read it to you. It says this, "I bring you good news, glorious news, that will help combat all the bad news you've been hearing. I believe this news will keep your heart and spirit peaceful, even joyful, through all that's coming upon the earth. Here is that good news. If you have repented of any and all sins, and you are trusting Jesus, believing in his cleansing blood, submitting daily to his lordship, you're going to stand before his throne without fault or fear. In fact, you're going to be acknowledged before everyone present, every human, every angel, every demon in hell. You are going to be acknowledged as the precious bride of Christ. You will not have to face even a single sin against you, nor be exposed to any failure, but you will be able to stand without blemish. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you see, the council ends the session, getting the final word. And it's a word of hope. Let's pray together. If you just take a moment of silence and just let God speak more specifically to you. I'll close in prayer in just a few moments, but just have some alone time with God. He wants you to know he loves you, but perhaps you've been careless in worship of him, careless in keeping his word, and this is a time to come back to him, for he wants to reward your faithfulness. Speak to the Lord. Let him speak to you. I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would stand with me, I just want to close in prayer. And although it's going to be a little bit warmer out there than it is in here, I don't know if you want me to preach a little bit longer and keep you a little bit longer in the air conditioning. I just want to pray a prayer of blessing upon you. And we'll pray for the meal as well, so we don't have to worry about it out there. I'm glad you're here, and I'm hoping that you could stay and enjoy some food with us today, some fellowship with us today. You're certainly welcome. Everyone who's here is welcome to stay. So let's pray together. Lord, I don't know why it seems so difficult sometimes difficult for me to understand the depth of love that you have for me, for us. It's so unconditional, it's so pure, it's so unlike anything we've ever seen, but certainly the very thing we so deeply desire. I don't know if we believe it's too good to be true or so. I don't know what it is, Lord, but it's so hard to receive that kind of love, to allow ourselves to be loved by you, Lord. I pray, God, that we would just long for that, just long for that love. And it would cause us, Lord, to long for you, to have a closer relationship with you, to be all that you want us to be. As we look to that day when our Savior will come for us and bring us home at last. Lord, I want to thank you for this time together in your presence. We know that we don't leave your presence, that you're always with us. We want to pray, Lord, your blessing upon the fellowship we're going to have outside today. Pray that you would bless the food and that fellowship. Keep us safe and blessed, and just to have a good day together. Bless each and every person that is here, Lord, today, each family that's represented, Lord. Fill them, Lord, with your glory, with your blessings, Lord. Give them peace. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a good week. Fellowship out in the back.